Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Pray with me. Lord God, we come before you recognizing that nothing compares to you. There is no one like you. There is no one like you in your glory. There's no one like you in your holiness. There's no one like you in your mercy. There's no one like you in your grace. There's no one like you in your justice. There's no one like you in your righteousness. And so, Father, we come before you and we worship you. You are the only one worthy of our worship. And so this morning, Father, as we look at your word, as we read words to us so that we might know you, I pray that you would speak to each of us and give us an understanding. Help us to receive what you have for us this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be there for just a moment. We're going to look at one verse, and then we're going to jump around to some other verses. But as we begin, as I was preparing for this sermon for about the last 2 weeks or so, this one incident kept coming back to mind. Many of you know that I lived for a number of years up in East Tennessee before I moved back here to Mississippi. And there were days that I would spend all day up in the mountains. There were days that I would get up before daybreak and go fly fishing or hiking or whatever else, and I'd be up there until nightfall. And there was one particular place on a particular road. Some of you have probably driven that road, called the Foothills Parkway. And there was one particular place on the Foothills Parkway that overlooked this amazing valley, and there was this incredible panoramic view from the east all the way down to the south, and it was a favorite spot for photographers. And so as an amateur photographer, I thought I need to go there because I had watched some rises from there, and I thought I just need to go there and I'm going to take some photos. So one morning I got up well before daybreak, and I got to Foothills Parkway to this one particular pull-off. It was a very long, extended parking area, and I got there before 5 a.m., and I was expecting to crawl out on that chilly morning in late fall, early winter, and I was expecting to be by myself. When I pulled into the parking lot, my headlights fell on about 15 to 20 other vehicles that were parked there. And at first I thought, surely these people, they must have parked here overnight for some reason. But no, as I got out of the vehicle and I got my tripod and my camera and I had my flashlight and I was walking down the sidewalk, that my flashlight illuminated the legs of multiple tripods, just a sea of tripods and cameras and photographers all bundled up, everybody facing into the darkness due east. And so I sat up there, and this one guy next to me leans over and he says, "So do you sell your stuff anywhere locally?" And I said, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "Your photography." I said, "No, nobody buys my photographs." And he said, "Oh." And I said, "How about you?" He goes, "Oh yeah. So my stuff sells down in Gatlinburg at some of the tourist shops, and this guy over here, he makes calendars, and this guy over here is a very well-known photographer in the area." And he just goes on and on and on. And this was the place they had all gathered to photograph the sunrise. And I thought, well, I am in the right place. And then little by little, the sky began to lighten. And as the sky began to lighten in the east, I noticed that the whole valley was full of fog. I think we have a photograph of it. The whole valley was full of fog. And so I snapped this photograph right as the sun was coming up. And I was like, wow, this is amazing. And there was nothing was being spoken. There was just this symphony of all these clicks and whirs from all the cameras going off. And then as that scene faded, the sun began to peek over the trees and over the mountain ranges. And just as the sun started coming up, I'm still standing there just in awe. And I look, and very shortly, I'm by myself. All these people were packing up to leave. And when the guy that was closest to me began to leave, I said, hey, man, where are you going? He said, listen, he said, we got other things to photograph. He said, we're all trying to get off the mountain so that we can edit these photos, so that we can put them out there, so that it will be first on our site, that so people will see it, so they'll buy ours first. Even though we're all looking at the same thing, we're all going to edit it maybe a different way, but you want to be first. You want to have it out there first. And besides that, there are other places that we need to go. There are some creeks and some streams that, you know, on days like this, you just run and you go and you take all the photographs in all the different places. Now, I get these guys. This is their job. That's how they put food on the table. That's how they pay tuition bills. That's how they do these things. I get that. And so they're always just chasing the light. That's what they were doing. But as everybody left, all those 15, 20 cars with all the photographers, they all packed up and they left. And within moments, they were gone and just left me by myself there, looking out at this rising sun, crawled up on the hood of my SUV at the time, put my feet on the bumper, and I just sat there for a long time. And there was no other way. I just worshiped. I just gave God thanks and praise for creation. Now, here's what I've been thinking. All too often, when dealing with God, when relating to God, when being still before God, I tend to do more of what the other photographers did than what I did that morning. I tend to say, okay, God, let's get on with it. God, I got a certain amount of time. You get it done in this time, or, you know, I got other things. I got a busy schedule, God. God, I'm going to give you this much time and your word, and if you don't speak to me then, that's it. I mean, this is all the time I got. And so we rush through things, and we don't give God time to allow that awe in us to develop. And so this morning, what I'd like for us to talk about is being awestruck before God. That's not something people talk about a lot. Well, a lot of times we talk about, what do I need to do? If I do this and this and this and this and this, and I can check my boxes, then I'm great. I'm talking about something that is much less tangible. I'm talking about a genuine sense of awe before God, of being struck by the awesomeness of God. Now, I'm not talking about just an emotional response. I'm not about working something up. In fact, that's the last thing I'm talking about. Because another human can't work up awe for God. Only God creates that. We may work up enthusiasm. We may work up short-term excitement, but that will wane. But if it's God who's doing it, well, that's different, because that's lasting. So I'm going to look at one phrase today, and I've sort of broken it down and put some verses with it. I've broken it up into three different parts, but let me just give you the entirety of the phrase. God's holy name leads to healthy fear and humble worship. That's it. God's holy name leads to healthy fear and humble worship. Well, let's talk about God's holy name to begin with. The verse that normally comes to mind is Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, when we relate that to other people and someone says, what does that commandment mean? The most common response is, we don't use God's name as a curse or in a sort of curse word. And also, we don't use God's name as some sort of exclamation. That's what we mean by that. And we dust our hands and we go on. The problem is that definition is way too narrow, and it does not cover what the text actually says. Now, I know some of you are like, that's what I was always taught it said. That was what I was always taught it said. And up until probably recent years, when I actually started reading and actually started looking, I realized that's not at all what it says. Is it included in there? Absolutely. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, if you look at it in context, what's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. That's a very general, broad term. Everything that falls into that category. And then what? No graven images. Don't make idols. Then what? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Then what? The Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. So, in this context, don't have any other gods before me. Don't create idols. Don't say my name as part of a curse word. And remember the Sabbath. Well, all of these are very broad, very general, that cover a lot of ground. But you mean to tell me that third one only covers that one little thing? Just that one time that you use that God's name, or you use God's name in that way? One of the keys to understanding this, and I'm not saying, well, you really need to know Hebrew in order to understand this. I actually went back and looked up the words. Not because I remembered what the words meant, but because I just looked them up online. Now, I looked them up in a Hebrew dictionary. It's interesting because the way we understand this can be understood a little more clearly if we look where those words are used elsewhere in the Bible. For instance, Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verse 3 says this: Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Now, before you think, swear deceitfully, that's what he's talking about. No. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false? That phrase, lift up, it's a word that means to bear something, to lift something up, to carry something. It's the same word that's used in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 for take. We tend to equate take, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, as don't speak his name in vain. Well, that may be part of it, but the overarching idea is do not bear his name, do not carry his name. And so that's a different word, that's a different idea. And notice in Psalms it says, who does not lift up his soul to what is false? That word false is the same word that's used in Exodus 20 verse 7 for vain. So what is he saying? What's God saying in Exodus 27? Well, when we understand what we talked about, I think it was last week, we talked about the character of God. That is what he means by when he talks about his name. Not just how he's called, but who he is, his very character. So Exodus 27 is not just saying, do not use God's name as a curse. Exodus 20 verse 7 is saying, do not bear God's character in a way that is trivial, that makes God's character seem worthless, that makes following God seem like God is less than who he is. Because you see, what we can do is we can take those Ten Commandments and we can make them into our little private checklist, and we can go, I've never taken God's name in vain, or I have not done that this week. But the question is not, have you or have you not spoken his name connected to a curse? The question is, has your life been lived out in a way that bears the character of God and that gives glory to him? Or have you lived out your life? Have you bared, lifted up? Have you borne his character? Have you borne his name? If you claim the name of Christ, have you done it in a way that would make it seem like it was a trivial thing? That's a much broader brush. Now, using God's name, speaking it, in connected to a curse, is that included in that? Certainly. But it's not limited to that. It's far more than that. Just as You shall not make yourselves an idol. If you say, well, check, count. I can check that off because I've never built a stone or a wooden statue and bowed down and worshiped it. I'm okay from idolatry. Well, we know there are so many other things that can fall in the category of idolatry. It's not just physically constructing a wood, stone, or metal statue to bow down to it. It could be lots of other things. In the same way, it's not just a sin of the lips. It's a sin of the heart that God is talking about in Exodus chapter 20. So God's name is holy, and we are to bear his name, his character, in a way that says God is not a trivial God. God is not a worthless God. I am going to live in such a way that I reflect the goodness and the holiness of God. And I'm going to be mindful of that in the way that I walk through life. What does that look like? Well, we find in Psalm 29, verse 2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Ascribe to him, give to him the glory that is due his name. He is due glory simply because he's God. Sometimes in today's culture, we hear people say, well, I'll worship God if he does this. Or only if God would allow that, I would think he's worthy of worship. If God would not do this, or if God didn't have a standard that seems so high about that, I think he would be a God that I could worship. But because God has this standard, or God says that, or I don't like this about God, or God seems this way to me, then I'm not going to worship. He's not worth my worship. He is worthy of worship simply because he's God. It doesn't matter how I want to view God and what box I want to put him in. The bottom line is he's worthy of worship because he's God, and God's name is holy. Are you bearing his name, his character, as though he's trivial or as though he is worthy? God's holy name leads to healthy fear. God's holy name leads to healthy fear. Now, I know when we talk about fear, sometimes people in this context will say, but wait. Bible says perfect love casts out fear. We shouldn't be afraid when we approach Jesus. Jesus did away with all that fear. We never have to live with any sort of fear. Well, it's helpful to distinguish between a couple of types of biblical fear. There is a biblical fear that is a shrinking back, terrified, craven type of fear. Oh God, please don't hurt me. Oh God, I'm fleeing from your presence. Or oh God, I'm panicked about this and I'm going to flee from this situation. There's that kind of fear. There's another kind of fear, and it is a fear of offending. It is a fear that says, I do not want to offend you. Because I respect you, because I revere you, because you are above me. And so I'm not shrinking back in terrified, trembling, panic fear, but I have respectful, honorable fear. That is the primary fear that you find expressed when it's talking about fear of God in the Bible. Many years ago, that was one of the adjectives or one of the descriptors of people that we would use within church to refer to someone who was very devoted and surrendered to God. We would say that person is God-fearing. We didn't mean that every night they would crawl under their bed and cry and scream and ask God not to kill them. That's not what we meant. We mean that they approach God with reverence. They understood God was holy. And so we said that they were God-fearing. Now we don't use that term much because we say, if we say that term, then there'll be people that might not want to follow God. But people don't want to follow a God who they're afraid of. And that's motivating people by fear, and people get the wrong idea. So let's just not stress this whole idea of the fear of God, the right kind of fear of God. But it's all through the Bible. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, we find this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You're not going to know any spiritual, you're not going to have any spiritual understanding, you're not going to have spiritual wisdom unless you first have the reverential awe type of fear toward God himself. Doesn't happen. Psalm 147 verse 11. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Now, to some people, that verse, verse 11 of Psalm 147, would sound contradictory. Oh, in one phrase, it says God takes pleasure in those who fear him. And then it says those are the same people who hope in his steadfast love. There's fear and there's love that meet. There's a reverential fear because of God's holiness. But it is also understood that in that reverential fear, it doesn't mean that we are distanced from him and can't approach him, but out of his steadfast, immovable, unshakable love, we can go into God's presence. In Psalm 128, verse 4, it says, "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." There's blessings that come from fearing the Lord. The right kind of reverential fear is required. My dad, when I was a kid growing up, I had reverential fear toward my father. I honored my dad. I respected my dad. But there was a healthy fear of my father. Did we go hide in a corner and scream and try to stay away from him? No, we loved him. But there was also a reverential fear. I remember one time my brother and I were in a room, and we were doing what boys do, throwing things, tussling, fighting, screaming, yelling, knocking things off the wall, every bit of it. We were in the middle of that. My dad was in the living room. He never even got out of his chair. All he said was, "Hey." And immediately we were silent. And I looked at my brother and I said, "Is he talking to you or me?" I thought I said it real low, but we all know how parents are, right? Can hear anything. I looked at my brother, I said, "Is he talking to you or me?" And I heard my dad's voice say, "Both of you." "Yes, sir." That was it. It was reverential fear. We understood we had crossed a line. Did we love him? Absolutely. Did we know he loved us? Absolutely. But was there the right kind of reverential fear toward him? Absolutely. What happens when you don't have that? Well, the Bible tells us. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. "As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one." That eliminates anybody trying to slip in under the radar, right? "Oh, well, maybe there's somebody who was born who is completely good." No, there's none. No, not one. "No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known." And then verse 18. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." There is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't know God. They're away from God. They operate by their own understanding. They operate by their own standards. They hold everybody else to their own standards. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no healthy fear. So when you live without a healthy fear of God, when it comes right down to it, living without a healthy fear of God turns into that terrifying fear of God eventually. That's when we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to say, "I'm going to do it myself, do it my way, with no consequences. I'm the king of my own little kingdom. I'm the queen of my own little realm, and I am going to operate in the way that I want to operate, and no one's going to tell me any differently, and I will not fear God. Yes, we all will if we operate in that way. Eventually, that lack of reverential, awe-type fear will turn into a terrified, shrinking fear, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And ultimately, everyone's going to see God as he is. That's why in Psalm 33, verse 8, we find this: let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Are you living with that reverential fear? Are you living with the right kind of reverential awe of God? Are you approaching God with reverence? Do you approach him with reverence before you read his word? Do you prepare your heart before you read his word? Do you prepare your heart before you come to worship? Before you've been, over the last ever how many weeks we've been doing that, and you've been, you know, many people have been watching online, some still are, we're glad you're joining us. But no matter what digital venue that you chose to go with, to tune in on what we were doing on Sunday mornings, did you prepare your heart for worship? And I know it's hard sometimes because you're rushed and you're getting stuff together and you're trying to get the kids and you're trying to get this, you're trying to get that, make sure you got this, trying to get out the door, and you get in here and you kind of sit down and you're like, oh, okay, I think about so many things I got to do today. Instead of just being still before God, instead of resting in his presence, just instead of preparing your heart before you come before God, God's holy name leads to healthy fear. God's holy name leads to healthy fear, and then I mentioned an humble worship. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. Words of the Lord: all these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He said, out of all my creation, this is the one that I'm going to look upon. This is the one who is going to have, not that all my creation doesn't have my attention, but I'm going to pay special attention to those who are humble, those who are contrite, those who are repentant, and those who tremble at my word. Have you ever read God's word and just trembled? Maybe you had a clearer glimpse of the holiness of God. Maybe you had a clearer glimpse of the sinfulness of your own heart. And you just said, oh God, God, forgive me. Or God, how great you are. God, how majestic you are. God, how gracious you are. God, thank you for your mercy. God, thank you for leading me in this direction. Maybe you could look back. You could read God's word and look back and find some instances where it reminds you of something in your past where you thought you knew what you wanted / needed, and God said no. And looking back, you tremble because you go, oh, God, thank you for not giving me what I asked for. Thank you for that no. Because his no's, we should give him thanks for his no's just as much as we give him thanks for his yes's. And you just tremble at his word. You tremble at the truth that we have before us, the unchanging, unshakable truth of God. God's holy name leads to healthy fear and humble worship. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Listen to this. This is a great way to start preparing your heart for worship. Just take Exodus 15, 11 and just read it. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. Who is like you? There's nobody like you. The presumed answer of this is no one. There's no one like you, God. There's no one that even comes close. There's no one who compares to you. You're incomparable. There's no other God. There's no one other than you that is worthy of that worship. And you find that over and over the Bible stresses he's the only God. He's the only true God. He's the only one we worship. He's the only one who does this. He's the only creator. He's the only sustainer. He's the only redeemer. He's the only one. And yet we try to run to all sorts of other stuff. And we offer our worship to other things instead of humbly worshiping God and God alone. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews addresses the idea of how Moses was on Mount Sinai and received God's moral law, the Ten Commandments and all of the other commands that he laid out for Israel. And God gives those commands. God lays out his perfect holy standard up there on Mount Sinai. And the Bible says that God's voice shook earth there in Hebrews chapter 12. And then the writer of Hebrews says that he's not only going to shake earth in the days to come, but the heavens as well. All of creation is going to be shaken because God's going to create all things new. Early on in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews lays out the fact that if God gave his law on Mount Sinai and it required such a high standard and the penalty for breaking his law was so high, how much higher, how much more severe is that penalty if we reject the only salvation offered by Jesus alone? But because earth and heavens and everything is going to be shaken, and because that's all going to be shaken up and created anew, we find the writer of Hebrews then segueing right into this idea, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Earth's going to shake again. God's going to create it anew. The heavens themselves are going to be shaken up. But the writer of Hebrews says, we've received a kingdom. It's not going to be shaken. It's steadfast. It's immovable. It's eternal. It's lasting. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God is still the same God of Sinai. God is still the same God who came down on Sinai in darkness and thunderings and fire. He's the same God. He's the same God. He is the same God we serve today. And that means he's just as holy as he ever was. I've heard people tell me before, they're like, well, you know, God was a holy God back in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he relates to us through Jesus. And, you know, so he's not that same kind of holy. No. This is in the New Testament. Our God is a consuming fire. We worship him with reverence and awe. And we worship him knowing that the kingdom we've received can't be shaken. It's going to remain. It's solid, so we can offer him our worship with reverence and awe. When you go to God and you worship him, do you do that with reverence? Is your heart in reverence toward him? Now, understand what I mean by this. I'm not talking about jumping through some holy hoops and doing certain routine ritualistic things and say, well, that's holiness. The Pharisees did that. And Jesus said, looked at his guys and said, unless your righteousness exceeds these guys, you're not even going to be a part of the kingdom. And they had to think, wow, they're doing everything right. No, they're jumping through the hoops and they're checking their boxes. That's not what we're talking about. It's a heart attitude. It's a heart that's lined up with God. It's not, I got to wear this, I can't wear that, I should sit here, I can't sit there, we need to sing this, we don't need to sing that, we need to have hymnals, we need to have things on screen, we need to read from this translation or that. That's what it means to revere God. No, that doesn't mean any of that. And to say it means any of that, can I just tell you, breaks the third commandment. You've taken the character of God and turned it into a trivial checklist. That's not what it's about. It is about revering the Lord God of the universe in our hearts and minds and lives and worshiping him with reverence and with awe, and that humble worship coming from that healthy fear, which is all traced back to his holy, holy name. Which brings us to Revelation. Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Had a person one time tell me, that means everybody's going to be saved. Well, no. We know that's not the case. You just read some other portions of Revelation. Read some other portions of the New Testament. You find that's not the case. So what's he talking about when all the nations are going to come? Well, everybody's going to bow one day. Everybody will bow one day. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, that says every knee's going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yeah. Some are going to bow by faith. And some are going to bow by force. Some are going to bow and they're going to say with reverential fear, oh, God. And some are going to take the knee. And they are going to take the knee in a terrified fear of judgment and say, oh, God. But everybody's going to bow. Every knee will bow before the King of the universe, whether it's by force or whether it's by fear. If you know Christ, you're going to bow in faith. Not by force, not in that wrong kind of fear. You're going to bow in that reverential awe by faith and say, you're my God. You're my Lord. And I'm going to spend eternity with you. I hope that can be said of you as well. God's holy name leads to healthy fear and humble worship. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before you, we just give you thanks for the holiness of your name. We give you thanks, God, that your name, your character, everything about you is absolutely perfect and complete and beautiful and whole, and there's nothing that's lacking in you. There is nothing lacking in you that is desirable. You have every characteristic completely and totally. Not only do you have the characteristic, you are. You don't just have holiness, you are holiness. You are the standard of holiness. You yourself, you are righteousness. You are grace. You are truth. You are mercy. You are justice. You are all of those things. So, Father, we want to live, those of us who claim your name, we want to bear your name, your character in our lives and enthrone it in the right place. We don't want to bear your name as a trivial thing. We don't want to bear your character as a light thing. We don't want to treat your holiness as a worthless thing. But Father, may our lives bear out the fact that we belong to you. And Father, we want to live with a sense of healthy fear, where our hearts are lined up with you, where we approach you with reverence and with awe and with recognizing that you're holy and you're worthy. Father, we want to worship you in a way that's humble, recognizing that you're God and we're not. Father, if there's anybody listening or anybody watching, anybody here who would say, I don't have a fear of God. I don't know God. Father, I pray that today would be the day that they would say, I want to know you, God. I want to see you as a holy God. And that beginning of the fear toward you, the beginning of that reverential awe toward you being the beginning of wisdom. Father, I pray that you would bring conviction. You would help them to see that you're a holy God, that you are a God who cannot stand sin, but you are a God in your mercy. You sent us Jesus. And by grace, we can know you through Jesus. That we, stained by sin, separated from you, and with no hope, depending upon our power to bridge that gap, you in your mercy sent Christ. While we're in that condition, while we were still sinners, Christ died in our place. He died for us. And you sent Jesus, who lived a perfect life, fully God, fully man, and took the penalty for our sin. And if we trust that he took that penalty, then and follow him and surrender to him, confess our sins, turn from our sins, and turn toward Christ, we will have eternal life. Father, I pray that you would do just that in hearts and lives this morning. And Father, I pray for people here, people listening, watching, who may say, I've known Jesus for a while, but I've lost that awe. I've lost that reverence. I've lost that understanding that God is an awesome God. Father, I pray that today, through your word, you would speak to their hearts and you would begin to breathe that fresh breath into them, and that they would begin to hear you a new and a fresh way and just clearly understand who you are and who we are in you. And may that strike us with an incredible sense of awe. And may we then in turn have that healthy fear, and may we respond in humble worship to you. We give you thanks, we give you praise, we give you glory for all that you've done and all that you are. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.